Last Sunday we started chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, and I said to you that we were entering into the the doctrinal section, and I said, you know, don't get too caught up in these different divisions, because it's not like these things are set in stone. But some people like to, when they study a book, kind of put a bit of a structure to things. And last Sunday we studied chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and I just would kind of like to read through that real quick to remind us of ourselves of what we looked at. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you." Verse 2, "This only what I learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith." We said last Sunday, if you look at each one of those five verses, all of those are in the form of a question. Alright? The question, you know, I kind of like to play that little joke about what's a rhetorical question, and somebody and everybody answers it, but it's a question that doesn't need an answer. But the answers to these are embedded within the question. Right? How did they, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you?" Did Paul bewitch him? Did Christ himself bewitch him? Had it been somebody else, right? Verse number 2, "Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith." The obvious answer is what? The hearing of faith. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" What's the obvious answer? No. No, that's not the case. Verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if they yet be in vain?" Again, if they correct themselves and they turn back to the true path of the doctrine, the answer to that question is what? No. Verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth through the Spirit, ministereth through the Spirit, worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" The obvious answer is again what? The hearing of faith. Okay, so chapter 3 starts off by these five questions, the answers to which are very obvious. Alright? Now, this morning I want to try to get from verse 6 to verse 9. But before we do that, I first want to spend a few minutes talking to you about the issue of what is faith. Okay? Because these six verses are some hard verses. Let's just read through them quick. Verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So you can, the huge question here is, we're going to get into this, is what is faith? So I want to spend a few minutes looking at that. I want to start by looking at Hebrews chapter 11. So come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The standard definition, if you were to ask the average Christian, what is faith, okay? I can't find a more clear expression of what faith is than Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, it says, "Now faith is." Now that's important, folks, because that statement is in the positive. It's not in the negative. It's not telling you what faith isn't, it's telling you what faith was. Is. Okay? It says, "Now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen." So we understand that faith, in a real basic understanding, is to believe in something that one has not what? Did you see the resurrection? No. Did you see the crucifixion?
No.
Did you see the flood?
No.
You believe these things are true. How do you, why? Faith in the Word, right? So we have in this a real sort of standard definition of faith. But we must, if you stop there though, you're going to kind of miss an important thing. We must always remember that God is a dispensationalist. Okay? When He sets out His Word, He tells us that we need to rightly divide it. He talks about time past, but now and ages to come. This is the way God set it up. This is the way God has worked in time. And because of that reality, we need to remember that He told different people different things during different times. Okay? Therefore, faith is believing what God said to you. Look, drop down to verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, notice, of things not seen as what? Now, what's the basic definition of faith back in verse 1? So, God comes and tells Abraham, tells Noah, excuse me, that something's going to happen. That I'm going to destroy the earth through the flood. I forget it exactly how many years beforehand, but it hadn't been seen yet. It hadn't occurred yet. And Noah has what? Faith. He believes God that it's going to occur as God said. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he commanded the condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by what? So what is, when God comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth through a flood, I'm going to say, you and your family, I need you to build this ark. Okay? How does Noah demonstrate faith? By doing what God said, right? And what did God tell him to do? He tells him to build the ark, right? I want to illustrate this one more time. Come with me if you were to Matthew 19. So my point is, faith is always the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, but the specific message or information that God gives to people throughout the Scripture varies over time. And we, you know, that's not, it shouldn't really be that hard of a thing to understand because of the whole concept of progressive revelation. Do we know more now than the Old Testament prophets did? Yeah, okay. So we have to keep those things in mind. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So the rich young ruler comes to Christ, and he asks him in verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? What's Christ's answer to him in verse 17? He tells him to keep the commandments, right? Verse 18, but he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great what? So this guy comes to Christ and he says, what must I do to have eternal life or enter into life? And he tells him two things, right? He tells him, number one, he needs to what? Keep the commandments. And he tells him, number two, he needs to sell all that he has. Now, what does faith, in this case, do? How does the rich young ruler have faith or demonstrate faith?
By keeping the commandments.
By number one, keeping the commandments, and number two, doing what? Selling all that he has. Now, if you don't think that that's a requirement, don't turn there, but study Acts 4 and Acts 5, where these people are selling all that they have and laying it down at the apostles' feet, and they're distributing to all people out of this common thing, and Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land and hold back a portion of it, and what happens to them? They're instantaneously judged for not doing they did not do and demonstrate faith by believing and doing what God said.
One-time thing. I mean, I know that they
asked
that. When the kingdom comes, I mean, everybody's
going to
have to do it.
Seems to me that I don't see any reason why not. This is a
requirement to enter into the kingdom.
If you read down through the rest of this, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Verse 22, but when the rich young ruler heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession.
Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's definitely to me a requirement. Verse 24, And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be what? So they understand the connection between their salvation and entering into what? The kingdom. So, the rich young ruler then would demonstrate faith in what Christ said by going out and doing what Christ told him to do, namely keep the commandments and sell his possessions. Now, we already know from our studies in the book of Galatians that today, we as members of the body of Christ are not required to keep the commandments or the law in order to be justified. Yeah, that's been clear, right? Faith in God believes the specific revelation that God has given you at that time to believe. Did God tell us to build an ark? Did God tell us to lead Israel out of Egypt? Did He tell us to do any of these other things that He told other people in the Scriptures to do? So this morning we're going to be looking at some interesting passages concerning the justification of Abraham, and we need to keep this important definition in mind as we consider this. So come with me back now to Galatians chapter 3, and look at start at verse 6. So as I already said, verses 1 through 5 are these series of questions, okay, where that Paul is asking in order to make a point about how the Galatians were justified. They weren't justified by the works of the law, they were justified by the hearing of faith. Okay, we established that last Sunday. Now in verses 6 through 9, Paul is going to begin a discussion about Abraham in order to illustrate the point that he's trying to make in verses 1 through 5. Now, look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, according to verse 6 right there, what did Abraham do to have righteousness accredited to him? All he did was what? Believe God. That's what the verse says, right? Now, that verse, you're going to want to stick something in here. That verse is a quotation of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Why don't we go look at that? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now, you'll recall, hopefully, that God promises Abraham a seed, right? And Abraham is old. He does not believe that's going to happen. And so who suggests to him that he is ultimately going to have to marry who? Or if he's going to have a relationship with Hagar and have this other son, Ishmael. Okay? Now, before we get to that episode of chapter 16, and at the end of chapter 16, you have chapter 15, and look at verse 6. It says that he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. So in this chapter, Genesis chapter 15, what is it that God tells us? Go back to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house, is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now, verse 6. And he believed in whom? The Lord. And he counted it to him for what? So what does Abraham do here in chapter 15? He believes God. All he does is exercise faith in what God said, and God accredits and counts the faith of Abraham as what? Righteousness. Okay? Everybody with that? So when Paul is talking here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, about Abraham believing God and he was counting him for righteousness, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Okay? So when Paul is talking in Galatians chapter 3 about men being justified by faith, he is not talking about something new, but something that's very what? Very old. Because that's how God accredits faith alone to Abraham for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now, look at another place with me. Come to Romans chapter 4. Now, so far, this is easy. Okay? But as we start keep going through some things, it's going to get a little bit more difficult. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have weareth the glory, but not before who? God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Again, what is that verse a quote of? Genesis 15:6. In Genesis 15:6, God tells Abraham that of his own bowels he is going to produce the seed to fulfill the covenant, and Abraham what? Believes God, and his faith alone is counted unto him for what? For righteousness. So when Abraham believed God in Genesis chapter 15, he was justified not based upon his own works, but by simply believing who? God. Now how are you and I justified? Same way. So faith for Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 did what God said. The only thing is, God didn't tell Abraham to do what? Anything except believe. Okay? So, is this not the same way we get justified today as we've already seen in the book of Galatians? God says, I've done everything. My son has accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. All you need to do is what? Believe. That's why Paul says, receive ye the Spirit by the words of the law, by the hearing of what? Faith. Okay? In this case, in this example of Abraham in chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis, he heard God and he believed God and God counted it to him for what? Righteousness. End of the story, period, bottom line. Right? Now, come back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are, notice, of what? Faith, the same are the children of what? Aha. So this means that we're spiritual Israel and we've replaced Israel as the body of Christ. Right?
No.
Is that what it means?
We're fellow heirs.
See, most people are going to come to that verse and say, and use that verse as justification for teaching that the body of Christ is spiritual Israel and that we've replaced Israel. Now, is that what the verse said? The verse said, know ye therefore that they which are of what? So if you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, as the only total complete payment for your sin, are you of faith? Yes. You are of the category or the household of faith, whatever term you want to use for it, right? The same are the children of who? Abraham. So Paul makes a clear statement in this verse that those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Now, as I already said, does this verse mean that we are spiritual Israel as much of professing Christendom believes? The answer is no. Nowhere does Paul teach that the body of Christ replaced Israel. He never teaches that, right? We've demonstrated that over and over and over again in other studies. Paul's point, then, is that we are Abraham's spiritual children because we have exercised faith in what God's Word has told us to believe. Okay? We cannot be the physical children of Abraham because that distinction is reserved for his physical descendants, i.e. the nation of what? Israel. But look, verse 6 said that God credited or accounted to Abraham his belief in God for what? Righteousness. when we exercise saving faith in the finished work of Christ, is our faith counted for righteousness? And because of that, verse 7, now ye therefore, so all of you, all of the people therefore, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of what? So are you and I the children of Abraham?
No.
Not physically, but what? Spiritually, because we're of what? Faith. Everybody with us so far? Questions? Because verse 8 is going to get, Jesus is going to get binding in verse 8.
So, in verse 7, it's more like because we have faith in the death, burial, why can't I talk? You can't read that.
I don't know, I'm looking for pages.
Yes. So we have faith in that, the same as Abraham had faith in God.
Yeah.
It's more like Abraham had faith and we have faith, so now we're the same.
Did Abraham believe Christ died on the cross for his sins, was buried, and rose again? No, he had no clue about that. But what he did do is he exercised faith in what God had told him. And he believed it, and it was counted him for what?
Righteousness.
The same principle is in play when it comes to you and I. Right? Except, this is why I made the distinction at the beginning about what is faith. What we are told and instructed to believe is that Christ did it all for us, died, buried, resurrected, all that stuff, and when we put our faith in that, then we are saved, right? And because of our faith, we are exercising the same principle that Abraham exercised. We are then the spiritual children of who? Amen. Greg, you look like you want to...
Well, if you look at the definition in Hebrew, it says faith is the evidence. So when you believe the evidence is the faith. You believe the evidence is given to you. Belief is part of faith, but faith, and we talked about this at the Romans class, that faith, according to this definition, the evidence is faith. God gives us his evidence, and it's his word.
Right.
So when we believe that word, which is the evidence, which is the faith, you know, it's basically what you're saying. You know, we believe God's word, faith, but faith is the evidence. It's that view that God gives you of reality that you believe.
Yeah.
You know.
But
to Abraham, that was before the law.
And we're getting to that.
Okay.
Let's hold off on that comment, okay? Because we're getting to that in verse 8.
And I don't know if perhaps you're getting to this too, but God was obligated to save the human race through Abraham. Because God said that in chapter 12, that through Abraham the world was going to be blessed.
Get to that in verse 8 too.
Oh, is it? Okay.
Yeah. Look at verse 8.
Now,
there's a lot of stuff here, okay? So we're going to go slow. Verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, how?
Through faith.
Notice, preached before the gospel unto who? Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be what? Now there's a couple of things here, okay? This is by far the hardest verse in the passage, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Does God possess the ability to foresee the future? We call it what? Foreknowledge. Okay, now look at what verse 8 says. And the Scripture what? So, does the Scripture possess the same ability and attributes that God does? Can God foresee the future? God the Holy Spirit, through the process of inspiration, which we'll be talking about later this morning, says, and the Scripture what? Foreseeing. So the Scripture foresaw some things. Okay? Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto who? Now listen, that verse is an absolute impossibility. You say, what? Now think about it. Moses did not write the book of Genesis until 500 years after Abraham was what?
dead. Okay? Everybody with that? So the only way to comprehend this verse is to believe what the Bible teaches about God's design and inspiration to make the living and the written word equal. God says here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Scripture foresaw some things before the Scripture in a tangible human sense even was. Existed. That's why you have to keep in mind Psalm 119 where God says that His Word is settled forever in heaven. So God knew what He was going to write down and what He was going to reveal to mankind before any human author ever picked up a pen, so to speak, and received and under the divine inspiration process of God the Holy Spirit wrote down a single word of Scripture. Is everybody following that? So, and the Scripture foreseeing. So God attributes in this verse His own attributes to His Word. So, you know, this has serious implications, folks, for what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks, even in church. If God attributes His own attributes to His Word, and you believe there's errors in the Word, what are you saying about God? See, that's not a real good implication, is it? So, what this verse is saying is that the Scripture, which was settled in heaven beforehand, foresaw that God was going to do something in how He justified the heathen, right, through faith, which then prompted God to deal with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, in a very specific way. Now let's look at more of the details here, okay? Now, I want to look next at what the verse does not say. What does the verse not say? Look at it again, verse 8, in the Scripture foreseeing. Okay? It does not say that the Scripture foretold that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. It says the Scripture what? Foresaw. Is there a difference? There is a difference between God's foreknowledge, right, and prophecy. Now, certainly prophecy is based on His foreknowledge, but they're still two different things, right? He can foresee something and not what? Foretell it. You say, why is that such an important distinction? Because what do we believe about Paul's gospel? We believe that it was a what? Mystery kept secret since the world what? Began. So the Scripture is very clear here that the Scripture foresaw, the Scripture did not foretell. Okay, number two. It does not say that God told Abraham that he would be justified, that he would justify the Gentiles through faith alone. Doesn't say that. I question, you know, either, well, let me get to point number three. Number three, it does not say that God preached to Abraham the good news that he was justified by faith. It was not until five centuries later that God moved Moses to even write the book of Genesis, as we already said. And number four, it does not mean that God preached to Abraham the gospel of the grace of God. All it means is that God, look, if the word, this is kind of really crude, if the word is settled in heaven, and this is Genesis 3:15, verse 6, and what happens to Abraham in Genesis 15:6? His faith law is counted on him for what? Righteousness. So the Scripture, which is settled in heaven, foresaw that God was going to justify the Gentiles through what? So it preached before the gospel something to Abraham, and Abraham here has what accounted him for righteousness alone? Faith. What is required for us over here?
Faith.
Faith what? Alone. So, the word that settled in heaven foresaw this. So, because God foresaw this, He did what? He did that. Is everybody following this? Now.
But then people say that Gentiles being saved now is a fulfillment of that prophecy that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed.
We're getting to that in a minute, too. So then. So then what does the verse mean then? Okay? Did God know that eventually he was going to justify the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, by faith alone?
Yes.
Okay? The answer is yes. So then God justified Abraham in a special way so that he could be our spiritual father and we his spiritual children, even though we are not his physical one. See? Okay? Now, come with me, stick something in Galatians and come with me back to Genesis, and also you're going to get Romans 4. Actually, you don't have to get Genesis 15. We already read it. You don't need to get Romans 4. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, is Abraham in circumcision or uncircumcision? Here, when faith alone is reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness, or counted and accredited unto him for righteousness, he is in what? Uncircumcision. If I spelled it wrong, you'll bear with me. Okay. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9. We just read up previously in the passage about Abraham, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Drop down to verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision what? Also. Notice, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for what? So, listen, is it any big surprise that the blessings of Abraham would come upon the circumcision? No. Is it a big surprise that now the blessings of Abraham, spiritual blessings of Abraham, are now going to come upon the uncircumcision apart from Israel? According to Paul's revelation. Yes. Okay. Verse 10. Oh, I want to point out one more thing here in verse 9. You notice at the end of the verse where he says, for we want say. That's important. Is this something that could have been said before Paul? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? So how was faith reckoned to Abraham alone for righteousness? That's what he's asking in verse 10. When he was in circumcision or in what? Uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in... So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when faith alone is counted to Abraham for righteousness, is Abraham circumcised or uncircumcised? He is uncircumcised. Verse 11. And he received, notice, the sign of circumcision. Notice, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being what? So in Genesis 17, when circumcision is added, that verse says that the addition of circumcision was a sign of the faith that he had when? Read the verse again. Verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a what? A seal of the faith which he had when he was what? When he was yet, the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Why? That he might be the father of all them that believe, notice, though they be not what? Circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them one. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 is saying that the Scripture what?
Foresaw
that some things about, some details about how God was going to justify the Gentiles and the heathen through faith. So it preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, so he deals with Abraham back here in uncircumcision, in a specific way, according to Paul in Romans chapter 4, so that all of us who are not of the circumcision can still, notice verse 11, He received the sign of circumcision and sealed the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Why? That he might be the father of all them that what? Believe, though they be not what? Circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed to them what? Also. By what?
Faith
alone. So did God do something here unique in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, because he foresaw what he was going to do over here?
Yes.
Yeah.
And he had to because he had promised.
And he had to because of what the verses said. See, here's the dirty little secret about Calvinism. One of them. Calvinists want you to believe that God can do anything he wants and you can't limit God. But doesn't God limit himself? When God says, I will never again destroy the earth through a flood, did he just limit himself? When he says certain things, when he says, I'm going to use Abraham and Abraham's seed, can God destroy Abraham and still the seed of Abraham and still keep his word? No. You follow what I'm saying? So, we're not going to get through all this, but we've got to at least finish this point here. Okay? Verse 12. Notice, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, notice, but who, here's the point, but who also walk in the steps of that what? Faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being what? Well, where in the world have we looked at that faith alone was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness when he was uncircumcised? Genesis what? 15:6. Now, come with me to the book of James. I alluded a little bit last week to Martin Luther. What should we do with the book of James, chapter 2, verse 21 to 26? Should we throw this out as an epistle of... Should we throw this out as an epistle of straw, as Martin Luther said, because he could not reconcile Romans 4 with James 2? But let's just read what he says in James 2. Okay? James chapter 2, verse 1. Was not Abraham our father justified how? James 2, verse 21. By what? I'm sorry, let's do that again. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified how? Now wait a minute. I thought he was justified by faith. Well, he was where? Genesis 15:6. But did that verse stop there?
No.
Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works? Notice, when he offered Isaac his son upon what? Well, when did he do that? He did that in Genesis what? 22. When did he receive circumcision? Genesis what? So now, in Genesis 22, he's justified by what? Works after he's in what? Verse 22. See it. Now, everybody comes to this passage in James and they say, see, faith without works is dead, and they miss the whole point. This passage is saying that Abraham was justified, declared righteous by God in Genesis chapter 22 by what? Now, remember, faith does what God tells you to do. Did God tell Abraham, take Isaac up there to the top of that mountain and kill him? And what was Abraham doing? He was acting in faith. He took his son, he went up there, he about ready to drive the knife through him, and God stopped him. Right? Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made what? Perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for what? Do you see here how in Genesis 15:6, all he had to do was what? Believe God. And all faith did was simply what? Believe. But now James chapter 2 is taking that same verse out of chapter 15, verse 6, and applying it to Genesis chapter 22, and saying that, again, he had what? Faith, but this time, his faith was manifest by doing what God said and offering what?
Isaac.
Here, he's in circumcision. Here, he's in what? Uncircumcision. Now, verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is what? Justified, and not by faith what? Do you see how Martin Luther is confused? Because Romans and Galatians are saying that Abraham was justified by faith what? Alone, and now James is saying, no, James is saying in this instance here in Genesis chapter 22, his faith required him to do what? Works. Verse 25, he gives another example. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead what? So in the case of Abraham, come with me back to Genesis chapter 22. I still have 15 minutes, right? Okay. Maybe we will get done. We'll see. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take thou thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Verse 3, And Abraham what? Rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God was. In that instance right there, if Abraham believes God, does he demonstrate his faith in God by doing what God says? Okay? So what is God telling him to do? Get your son up there in the mountain and kill him. And by the way, who's the only son that he's had according to the fulfillment of the covenants and stuff that he's already made with him? Before that is who? Isaac. So now here is the Savior, the son of the covenant, the one through whom the blessing is going to flow to, and God's telling him, take him up there and do what? Kill him. Abraham, what's Abraham thinking? He knows that inherent within the covenant is the promise of what? Everlasting life. And that if he kills the son, God has to do what? Raise him up again. So he by faith goes up there and does what God says. And James chapter 2 tells us that when he goes up there to offer his son there, that he's justified by what? Works, and that by works was his faith made what? Perfect. Now, so in the case in Genesis chapter 22 here, works were required of Abraham to demonstrate that he had faith. In Genesis chapter 22, was Abraham in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He was in circumcision. So this passage, I'm getting ahead of myself. So James 2 is clearly speaking about a different justification than what Paul is talking about in Romans 4. Now, you've got to think with me here. What did Romans 4 say? It said that Abraham was justified in uncircumcision so that he could be the father of all of them that believe, who walk after the faith of our father what? Abraham. Because the Scripture foresaw that God was going to do this, he justifies Abraham in a specific, unique way so that Abraham can be the father not only of the circumcision, but he can be the spiritual father of all them who follow after the faith of our father what? Abraham. The rich young ruler. If the rich young ruler is going to enter into life, does he need to believe God, keep the commandments, and sell all that he has? Okay? Now, come back with me to Galatians chapter 3.
say it again.
And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify who? The heathen how? Through faith. So, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through what? Faith. Preached before the gospel unto who? Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be what? Now, this issue of through faith. We as Gentiles are justified through faith. Okay? That is to say, that faith is the exclusive channel through which our justification comes. Hold your hand there and come back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Again, therefore, we what? Conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of what? The law. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of who? The Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God, notice, which shall justify the circumcision, who's that? The Jews, by what? Faith. And the uncircumcision, through what? Faith. See the difference?
God, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through what? Faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and he shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So he saves him. He imputes righteousness by faith alone to him for righteousness back here, according to Paul, and he's in what?
Uncircumcision.
It is through the exclusive means of faith that he has received righteousness here. Just as you and I back here, we receive righteousness and justification and imputation of that solely through what? Faith. Here, he's still justified by faith, but it's a faith that what? Works. It's a faith that demonstrates things. So, we see here, to me, in Romans chapter 3, okay, here verse 30 in particular, we have a clear statement about the difference between how the circumcision and the uncircumcision are justified. To me, this passage is the difference between Romans 4 and James 2. Now, come back with me to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 again. God, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God justified Abraham in a special way in Genesis chapter 15 because he foresaw how he would justify the body of Christ. And it was because of the dual justification of Abraham that we are able to be the spiritual children of Abraham by faith what? Alone. Now, some of you are asking about the end of the verse. In thee shall all nations be what? See, that promise in the Abrahamic covenant, what God did in saying, doing what he did here with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, is he made it possible that there is no blessing outside of who?
Abraham.
We are, and again, don't get confused. Not now, today, in the dispensation of grace, physically, but what? Spiritually. Now, so, because God foresaw how he would justify the Gentiles, he justified Abraham in the same way, thereby allowing for all nations to still be blessed through who? Through Abraham. Verse 9.
Can we back up a minute?
What?
Can we back up a minute?
Sure.
To Romans 3:30. where it says circumcision by faith and circumcision through faith, the vine and the fruit. Can you go over that for me, please?
Well,
is there a difference?
There is a difference. I think there's a difference.
Okay.
Between through and by. Okay. You can go through the hallway, which means what? You're physically walking through the hallway, right? I could be outside of the building and run by the hallway. It's not the same thing. Okay? So by faith, certainly it's still based on what?
Faith.
Faith is still the key component here, but I think it's the difference between by faith and through faith is the difference between Genesis chapter 22, where God requires, He justifies them. His faith is made perfect by His what?
Works.
And over here, where He receives the imputation of righteousness exclusively through what? Through faith alone. Okay? Now, somebody brought it up. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with who? So see how he sort of, boom, summarizes what he's saying in verse 9. Okay? So they which be, notice, of what? Faith. That's of faith, whether you're talking circumcision or what?
Uncircumcision.
Everybody who is of faith, because of what God did in foreseeing how He would justify the heathen and saving Abraham, or refuting righteousness, faith alone, to Abraham for righteousness here in chapter 15, because He did that and this, it allows Him to be the father of all them that what? Believe, and all them that be of faith, so that them which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, we know and understand, I hope, that we are not spiritual Israel. We're the church, the body of Christ. Right? We are the subject of a unique revelation that God did not reveal in time past, but that He knew He was going to do it. So did He do things back here knowing what He would do over here?
Yeah.
In conclusion, go to Hebrews 11 again. I think this is the... What are the blessings then that we receive today? Our blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, are what? Spiritual. Do we have a land, a seed, and all that stuff promised to us?
No.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was what? Tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered of his only begotten son. Verse 18. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Why did he do it? Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to what? Raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a what? What are the specific spiritual blessings that we have, the specific blessings of Abraham that we possess in the dispensation of grace? Number one, the imputation of righteousness and justification through faith what? Alone. And number two, the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, we got a few minutes left. I know I've said a lot of stuff. Any questions or comments? Yes, Norm.
Is Well, when he says in and be all nations shall be blessed, is that correct? Because we're taking out as individuals in the body of Christ.
There is right now, in the dispensation of grace, there is a spiritual component of that where we participate in the spiritual blessings of Abraham. In the future, there will be a literal component to that where the nations will be blessed literally through Abraham and his seed. Come with me to Matthew 25. You familiar with the passage, Norm, where the sheep and the goats are gathered? The passage back in Genesis chapter 12 says, I will bless them that what? Bless thee. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Okay, when's that? That's future, right? That's ages to come. That's second coming of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom, right? And before him shall be gathered all what? Nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now how do they get in? Verse 35, for when I was in hunger, he gave me meat. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was a stranger and he took me in. Naked and he clothed me. I was sick and he visited me. I was in prison and he came unto me. Then shall the right, notice he calls him what? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? You need to think about what he's saying here. Here's Christ sitting on the throne. He separated the nations, the sheep from the goats, and he says to the sheep, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. They say, well, on what basis do we get in? And he says in verse 35, 36, and 37 that they took care of him. And then they said, well, when did we do that? Right? Verse 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my what? Brethren, you've done it unto who? In other words, by blessing Israel, they get what? Bless. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me what? So there it is. Norm, that's where you see the final enforcement of that covenant, where he literally takes the nations and he separates them and divides them into those nations that blessed Israel and those nations that what? Cursed them. The ones that bless them are going to get what? Into the kingdom. Okay?
And then it's more in response that today, in the body of Christ, there is no circumcision, no Jesus. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. I mean, even Israel today, for people that want to be Israel, I mean, there isn't an Israel today. We're all.
I think, too, that you got to think about the bigger point here in the book of Galatians. Right? What has Paul been saying in the book of Galatians? He's saying to the Jews, if you guys want to be justified today, you can't be justified that way that he was justified in Genesis chapter 22. The only way you're going to be justified today is how? Okay. All right. Well, if you have, you know, you need to think on that this week, and if you have specific questions, we can certainly start next time by looking at that. But it is 10:00, and we do need to quit. So, Ernie, would you mind closing in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can be here.